Good to be with you tonight. We're going to be looking again at the book of Proverbs together. Tonight we are looking at parents and children. Parents and children. And we're essentially going to be looking at how we as men of God can be influencing the next generation for the sake of Christ, for His kingdom, for His namesake, His glory. And you may not have children, or maybe you know that time of your life is long past, or whatever situation, maybe that's still in the future for you. I trust that tonight would just kind of go into your back pocket, if that's something that's in the future for you, or if you don't have children of your own, you would still look around our local church on a Sunday morning, for example, and see all the little ones that are all around us running around on a Sunday morning, and it's a joy to see them. That's the next generation. That's the people, the young ones that we want to be influencing. They're going to carry the mantle when we're long gone. And so we need to make sure that the name of Christ is strong in the next generation. And that's our responsibility, whether you're a father, a parent, or not. It's all of our responsibility collectively as a local body of Christ to make sure that this next generation is strong in the word of the Lord, in faith, and in godliness. So I trust that you can apply these and be burdened maybe. Maybe the Lord would burden you for working in children's ministry, whether it's here at Redeemer's Kids or down the road at a kids club where we have our outreach to the elementary school in Santee, or whether it's your nieces, nephews, or whatever other relationships that you might have, even just the little ones walking around. That you would be prepared and at least be praying for this next generation. By way of announcement, don't forget that at the end of May we're having a men's conference May 24th and 25th. And so I would encourage you to join us there. I don't know why it keeps going forward. Join us there. We're going to look from the life of Charles Spurgeon, what it means to be a man of God. I think he left a great legacy for us. So you can check that out. This is put on by Community Bible Church in Vallejo, my sending church. And actually, just last weekend, there was about, I think, 11, maybe 12 of our ladies went to their women's conference and got to hear back from them Sunday, and they all said, man, it was just such a wonderful time there. They were so encouraged. The speaker did really well. And, you know, there's something special when you get to go to a conference like that and you go with a group of guys or gals with the gals. When you get to go in a group, it's more special. You get more out of it. You get to talk about things. So I'd encourage you to talk amongst each other with your friends, your family, and see if you can get a group of guys to go up. That would be wonderful. And plus, you know, splitting a hotel room cost is incentive to group up as well, of course. But this morning, we are looking at parents and children. Parents and children. John Quincy Adams was appointed by Congress as diplomatic secretary to the court of Catherine the Great of Russia when he was just 14 years old. A year later, he traveled unaccompanied for 6 months from St. Petersburg to Paris, stopping along the way in Stockholm to negotiate trade between the U.S. and Sweden as a 15-year-old. David Farragut went to the open sea at age 10 fought in the war of 1812 at the age of 11, and by age 12 rose to the rank of captain and commanded a captured British ship. And speaking of which, Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached his first sermon at the age of 15, pastored a church at 16, and at 19 was preaching to crowds of 5,000 people in London. Now, some of these are prodigies and once-in-a-generation people, but I trust that you get the point. God can do amazing things with children, with young ones, with youth. How does somebody get to that point, especially somebody like Spurgeon or the people that we're going to look at later on in the Bible? How can a young one be used greatly in the hands of God? Well, it's by faithful instruction, faithful parenting. A child is only as good as his parents raised him most of the time. Sometimes in God's grace, he allows a child to exceed and grow above and beyond how his or her parents have raised him. But the prophet is clear, train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it, for better or worse. So tonight I want to encourage us to understand rightly and be burdened and to work well for the establishment of the next generation in our church. The first thing we need to understand is a child's propensity. A child's propensity. That is essentially what is a child's default? What does a child tend towards? Well, on their own, we know from all of Scripture that all mankind are born sinners. So a child's propensity is to depravity, towards sin. All mankind, including the newborn child, are impure and fallen by nature. Proverbs 20 verse 9 says, who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean from my sin? The answer, of course, is no one. No one can say, I have kept my heart pure, or I am clean from sin. Not even a newborn baby. Children are born fallen with a propensity towards sin and evil. They're born with a natural tendency towards sin and foolishness. So much so that Proverbs 22:15 describes it this way. It says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. So the folly is bound up in the heart of a child. It's the idea of tangled or wrapped. It could have the idea of wrapping like a bandage wrapping or an entanglement. Think what happens to your shoelaces when you throw them into the washing machine. Or think, that old fishing line that rolled around in the back of the truck over the summer. What happens to it? It's worthless. You got to throw it away because it's all tangled up. Sin, folly, is tightly knotted up in the heart of a child. And Bruce Waltke says, by the way, it takes more than just words to dislodge it. Right? That's why it says the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. The child needs more than words. It needs no less than words, but it does need the rod of discipline to remove that folly, to loosen up those knots, as it were. This is, of course, because we all, child, adults, are in need of God's revelation. We need him to shed light on this world. We need God to guide us, to show us how to live. Proverbs 19:18 says, where there is no vision, the people are out of control. But how blessed is he who keeps the law. So the vision is is likened unto the law, where there is no vision, where there is no law of God, the people are out of control. Whether that's in a local body, a church, or if that's in your home. If the law of God, if the word of God is not front and center, if it does not have a prominent place in your home, then what you're going to see is a lack of control. Especially starting in the heart of those within your home. There's going to be a difficulty and a lack of self-control. And you might be wondering, how do I rein all of this chaos in my home? Maybe your home is marked by chaos. Well, step one is open the Word of God. And let the law of God have authority over your household, including yourself. Including yourself. And we know that we need the law of God. We need the word of God to guide us, even when we think we know the answer. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So this is applicable, especially, you know, for those that have teenagers around them, right? Usually the teen, the typical stereotype is the teenager just knows everything, right? They figured out life in all of their years of experience, and they know the answers before you even say them, and you can't teach them anything. Well, that's the mark of the fool, according to Proverbs 14:12, where you think that you're right. There is a way which seems right to a man, but his end is the way of death. So we ought not to allow our children and those around us, including ourselves, of course, but specifically our children, they might think that they're right, but that doesn't make them right, right? And it's not good parenting if they think that they know the answer to just let them go their way. Because according to this, if they develop that pattern, its end is the way of death. This is life and death stuff. So we need to teach our children the way of God, right? There is one way which seems right to a man, but then the obvious implication is there is a different way. That's an option, right? It's the way of righteousness. It's the way of the Word of God, culminating in Jesus Christ, who is the way. Proverbs. Do I have that here? No, I don't. Oh, interesting. Well, trust me. Proverbs 1:4 says, give prudence to the simple, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. Proverbs 1:4. Give prudence to the simple, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. So what we are to give to our children, what we are to entrust to the next generation, it's described here in three words: prudence. Prudence is the ability to manage your life. It's the opposite of winging it. It is marked by being deliberate and intentional. That's prudence. We want to instill that into our children, where they stop and think about the implication, the ramifications of their actions or their words, where they think farther than the next 5 minutes, right, or 5 seconds. Paul said, when I was a child, I used to think like a child, but when I became a man, I think like a man. I put away childish things. What does it mean to think like a child? To think like a child means to think very short term, right? And an infant is the perfect example of that. An infant just knows that it's hungry right now. That's all it knows. It has no concept of tomorrow or later on or waiting. No, when an infant is hungry, it's hungry now. That's all that matters. And it just cares about the, if I don't get food in the next 5 seconds, I'm freaking out, right? That 5 seconds goes to 10 seconds, to 15, to a minute, to 5 minutes as the child grows. The hope is that when somebody becomes an adult, they're able to think much more long-term rather than just the next 5 minutes or days. That's prudence. Knowledge is something we're also supposed to be passing on to the next generation. Knowledge is the ability to perceive things clearly, to have a sense of clarity of mind. Think here a biblical worldview. The ability to view the world and your life and even your thoughts through the lens, the clarifying, sharpening lens of Scripture. Knowledge is the ability to see the world around you rightly as God sees it. And then discretion is a third quality that we are to pass on to the next generation. This is the ability to form plans. Discretion is the ability to form plans. It's basically you have a plan for your life. You have a purpose for your life. You have a purpose for your life and a plan for how to accomplish that purpose. That's discretion. That's what the Word of God is to give to you, even as a grown man. I would ask you, if you have a purpose for your life, can you crystallize the purpose of your life? Most of us, I think, can. We've been taught well, praise the Lord. But do you have a plan for how to accomplish that purpose? That's often the missing link. That is discretion. And that is the purpose, that is the result, rather, of biblical instruction. So you want to help your children, especially if it's a boy, if it's a young man, because Proverbs is written to a young man. It's written to, as it were, a prince, a future king. If you have a son, or if you know of a young boy, that boy, that young man is going to grow up one day and will lead someone. The goal and the norm is that young men grow up and get married and have children. That's the norm. And so are they going to be ready for that when that day comes? For them to be ready for that time, they have to have prudence, knowledge, and discretion. Those are so essential. John Flavel says, if you neglect to instruct children in the way of holiness, will the devil neglect to instruct them in the way of wickedness? It's a good question. He goes on, no. If you will not teach them to pray, he will teach them to curse, swear, and lie. And gives a good illustration. If ground be uncultivated, weeds will spring. Right? If you don't care for your garden, then it's not that nothing will grow there. It's just all of the ugly stuff and all of the short-lived weeds will grow. So don't leave the ground of the heart of our children uncultivated. If we don't teach them something, the devil will. Secondly, a child's priority. So that's the dose of reality, right? A child's propensity towards sin and their need for instruction, their need for the Word of God in their life. Having received instruction, if a child, especially if a child professes faith, but even if not, what is a child's priority? What is his goal? What are the main things to emphasize and expect out of a child? Well, the priority in Scripture for a child is honor and obedience. Honor and obedience. Just a couple verses here. Familiar verses. Not in Proverbs, but in Exodus. Excuse me. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, and your days will be prolonged in the land which Yahweh your God gives you. Exodus 20 is repeated in Deuteronomy as well. It's repeated also in the New Testament in Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. There it's repeated. It's quoted from Exodus, which is a first commandment with a promise. So we see here obedience and honor. Honor is the heart of and the attitude of the child's relationship to his or her parents. Obedience is just what it looks like for a child to honor his or her parents. It's very simple. Do you want to know how? Do you, if you want a good gauge of the health of your child, you want a good barometer, a good measurement about where your child stands with God, look at how they treat you as a parent. Do they honor you? Do they obey you? If not, then they are not in good standing with God. Because there is just this command in all of Scripture for children. I think we overcomplicate things, especially as parents. We can overcomplicate things, but let's be very clear. God wants them. There's a lot of commands in Scripture, but for children, there is one tailor-made command for a child. It is to honor and obey. And so emphasize that with your child. There should be respect, honor. There should be obedience. Remember, obedience is right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. Instill those expectations in the heart, in the mind of your child. This is so important that Proverbs 20:20 says, he who curses his father or his mother, which is the opposite of honoring, right? He who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in the midst of darkness. That's talking about death. It's talking about death. So God takes this very seriously. It says also in the Old Testament that if a child looks at his or her parents with the eye of dishonor or hatred, that God would, as it were, send a crow, a raven, to pluck out its eye. Just a mean look to mom or dad shows a heart of dishonor towards the child. So a child must know, practice, and value the biblical instruction of his or her parents. Proverbs 7, verse 2 and 3. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So verse 3, bind them on your fingers. That means do them, right? Let the commandments and the law of God affect how you live. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Love the word of God. Memorize the word of God. Internalize it, right? Not just surfacey, you know, not, and it's not just about the right actions and having well-behaved kids, binding them on their fingers, but also asking the Lord to write them upon the tablet of their hearts through the new covenant. But notice verse 2, keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. There's supposed to be a valuing, a cherishing of what you say to your child. So parents, don't let your child just kind of dismiss your lessons, your life lessons that you're trying to instill with them. Don't let them just discount what you say. That's not acceptable. You need to have the expectation that they listen to you and that they thank you for your instruction. A child must honor his father and mother. seeking to make them glad as father and mother observe the child's wise and God-fearing life. For example, Proverbs 15:20, a wise son makes a father glad. It should be a motivation and a desire of children to make their parents glad. One author says, to despise our parents is to treat them as worthless. To curse our parents does not mean to swear at them, but like the spies, to treat them as beneath us. And so to honor our parents is to treat them as weighty and worthy just because they are our parents. They do not have to earn our respect. We owe it to them. So, fathers, I exhort you, be worthy of the respect that they are demanded to give you. Because they must respect you, they must honor you, whether you're honorable or not. Your job is to fill in or to live a life worthy of such honor of a child. Thomas Fuller says that the child must seek to please the ones who birthed him so that he will please the one who created him. I like how he puts that. The child is to seek to please the ones who birthed them so that he would also, or in so doing, please the one who created him. That is God. So those are the child's expectations, the expectations of a child. That's their priority, to honor, to obey, to receive wholeheartedly a parent's instruction, to seek to be pleasing to his or her parents. Those are the priorities of a child. Now, parents, what's our job? A parent's preoccupation. Third on your notes there. I think we can go through this section rather quickly because this isn't the first time that we've taught on parenting and instruction, even in this series in Proverbs together. But just some highlights here. What should preoccupy your efforts, your energies as a parent or as a grandparent or uncle or, you know, a person having influence in the next generation? First thing, of course, is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9:10 says that the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of God is the ultimate goal. That is to say that your child understands their sin before the Holy God, fears Him, and in so doing seeks salvation in Christ our Savior. That's how I would fill in as a New Testament saint what it means to fear Yahweh. To worship Him, to understand who He is and who I am, and to approach Him through the only means where He is assigned, which is in the new covenant, Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father but by me, He says, right? So not having a relationship to God, however way you feel like, but only and solely through a relationship with Jesus Christ. So, salvation, right, you could say. Salvation, gospel regeneration is the ultimate goal of parenting. That is to say, the fear of Yahweh. Our ultimate goal, our singular goal as parents, as fathers, men, is that our children turn to Christ in repentance and faith. I was reminded this week, it's important to remember What are we asking people? What are we commanding people to do when we tell them to become a Christian? It's repentance and faith. It's not accepting Jesus into your heart or life. It's not making Jesus your Lord. He already is your Lord. It's surrendering to His Lordship, right? It's not just loving Jesus or knowing Him in some vague way. Scripture is clear. Repentance and faith. That is, turn away from sin and self. Turn to God. That's the expectation. That is what we are trying and imploring for our children. Repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, of course, salvation, fear of the Lord. Another priority or preoccupation, what should preoccupy your energy and your thoughts, your prayers, your efforts, is that you would raise your child in the Lord. Proverbs 4, verse 3 and 4. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son before my mother, then he instructed me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. It is an intentional and personal application and teaching of the Word of God. Notice that Solomon, excuse me, here says, when he was a son to his father, tender and the only son before my mother. He was not the only son. When he was a child, Solomon was not an only son. Yes, an only son at that point to Bathsheba, but the second son, remember the first son died as a result of David's sin. But even before that, David had other sons. But the point here is intentional and personal. He was treated like an only son in this instruction. He instructed me, said to me, right? It's a personal application, personal instruction to the child. Each child is different. Each child learns differently. Each child responds to truth differently. And so you need to be diligent in your instruction and correction, personal in your instruction and correction as well. This is more than just driving your child to church. This is opening the Bible, reading the Bible, explaining the Bible, applying the Bible, and then living the Bible in the home. Open, read, explain, apply, and live the Bible in your home. John Chrysostom gives us a good quote here, convicting. We take care of our possessions for our children, but of the children themselves, we take no care at all. What an absurdity this is. Form the soul of your son aright, and all the rest will be added afterward. If that is not good, their soul, he will derive no advantage from his wealth. And if it is formed to goodness, he will suffer no harm from poverty. Do you want to leave him rich? Teach him to be good. The idea there, of course, is to be godly, Christ-like. To know and understand and to live the Word of God. That's what it means to be good here. You know, so many times we're so worried about, we hear a lot in certain circles, whether it's sports or entertainment, we hear a lot these days about generational wealth, right? Have you heard that phrase? generational wealth, where I want to make so much bank that I got, you know, money left over for the next generation. I can hand down inheritances, properties, and so forth on to the next generation. Nothing evil about that. Nothing wrong about that. It's virtuous. But the point here is some think that if they accomplish that, then they've accomplished their job. That's not the case. If you leave no earthly riches to your children, but yet leave them a legacy of truth, biblical instruction, godly living, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you leave them with that, they will inherit far much more riches. They will be much richer than if you neglected to instruct them in the Word of God, but just worked all day and all night to make sure that they have that generational wealth. It's not worth it, men. It's not worth it. If you have to work 2-3 jobs to live according to your standard, and you're never home to instruct your children, you need to think about how you can trim the fat of your budget so that you can work a little less, so that you can be with your family a little more and instruct them in the Word of God. That is more important than a white picket fence, 2 dogs, and Disneyland vacations every year. So much more important. They'll thank you more. They may not thank you now, but they'll thank you more later. Another thing about this instruction is that the instruction, the teaching, needs to be united between father and mother. So important. Proverbs 6:20, my son, observe the commandments of your father and do not abandon the law of your mother. Derek Kidner said that the two, that is father, mother, husband, and wife, the two share the children's training and are assumed here to speak with one voice. So you need to make sure, husbands, fathers, are you saying the same thing as your wife? Or are they getting conflicting information, conflicting priorities, conflicting rules? You need to figure that out. Then, and if you don't, if it's conflicting, that's the fastest track to aggravation and exasperation of a child. They don't know who to believe and what to do on any given day. That becomes so frustrating, and a child usually acts out in rebellion in response to that. One more thing about instruction here. I want to read just a few verses, and then I'll say a few things. Proverbs 4:1-2, again, hear, O sons, the discipline of a father. Pay attention that you may know understanding, for I give you sound learning. Do not forsake my instruction. Notice all the different ways that this teaching is described. Proverbs 5:1, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my discernment. And then one more, Proverbs 7:1, my son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. A lot of different words, a lot of different ways describing that biblical communication of a father to a son, right? This teaches us that our instruction is to be a multifaceted instruction. It should sound different, look different, feel different in different situations. Truth doesn't change, but maybe the packaging, maybe the delivery changes, maybe the illustration changes. Maybe it's a serious moment, maybe it's a fun moment. Maybe it's just while you're being silly, but you still impart truth. Where you're on vacation, or it's just another, you know, weeknight when you're just opening the Word and it's just boring. Hopefully not, but sometimes maybe. Our instruction should be multifaceted. It should look and sound different, varied. Discipline means to correct. So it's just correction. It's correcting wrong thoughts. Instruction is the word Torah or Torah. It's the law of God. He says here, my words, that is your speech, your message. Do you have a message to your child? Commandments are orders and ordinances. Like think Ten Commandments, right? It's like, no, don't do this, right? Or do this. There should be commands in the household. The child should not just come up with rules on his or her own. That's ridiculous. Wisdom is to be a different facet of instruction. That is skill. So taking this verse and saying, I think we can do this with this verse and live it out this way and show them what it looks like to live scripture, to live biblical lives. And then discernment is another facet of instruction. That is competence or reasoning. Help them to develop critical thinking. You know, if they're ask them hard questions. What would you do in this situation? Or if your friend says this, what's going to be your response? Okay, and why? And what are you going to do instead? Help them to think through decision making before the opportunity arises. And brothers, I trust that you see that what we're trying to do is not just create the next generation of Republicans or something like that. This is about Christ and his kingdom. Francis Schaeffer, he's good for a few things. One of them is this quote. He says, one of the greatest injustices we do to our young people is to ask them to be conservative. Christianity today is not conservative, but revolutionary. To be conservative today is to miss the whole point. For conservatism means standing in the flow of the status quo. He goes on, we must teach the young to be revolutionaries. Revolutionaries against the status quo. So instruct them in the word of God. Instill in them a passion and a zeal for the kingdom of Christ. Raise up a child in the way he shall go, and he will not depart from it. Lastly, this evening, a parent's preparation. This was really helpful as I was studying this. Very helpful. What I'm talking about here is not your preparation, but how you prepare your child for life. We need to train up and prepare our children to be adults. We're not raising children. We're raising adults. And we should not be raising cowardly children, but courageous Christian adults. Again, Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child according to his way, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Scholars are on both sides of the fence, because that first line, you can translate it, train up a child in the way he should go, right? So that's implied in the good way, the way of godliness, and the way he ought to go. You can legitimately also translate this and train up a child in his own way. It's that vague. And I would argue that it's intentionally vague. It's not, this proverb is not teaching you which way to train up the child. It's just teaching you however you train up a child, that's going to be the track where it usually stays on. That's the lesson of this proverb. The rest of the Proverbs that we've been looking at tell us which way to train up the child in, the way of godliness and the fear of the Lord, of course. The principle here is when you train up a child, you're setting the course of that child's life very often. So what's the path of the child's life, and how are you going to do that? George Mueller says, the power for good or evil that resides in a little child is great beyond all human calculation. A child rightly trained may be a worldwide blessing with an influence reaching onward for eternal years. Quote goes on to say, or not, you know, in a much more eloquent way. But you want to have a legacy? What will your legacy be? I want an eternal legacy. I want my legacy to be Christ. And the only way my legacy will be Christ is if those I leave behind when I die are for Christ. That's the only way. What's your legacy? What are your children going to learn from you? Are they going to learn Christ? Or are they going to learn how to tie a knot? Or shoot a gun? Or build a PC? Or paint a barn? Whatever. What are you passing on? None of those other things are wrong, but they're not the priority. They have their place, but so does Christ. And his place is at the top of the list, the center of concentric circles. He is the center of it all. So, brothers, our parental instruction, what I'm trying to get at here is our parental instruction must be practical. Must be practical. Prepare the child for real life situations, for real life struggles. I would submit to you that better than shielding a child from a world of evil and corruption, our task is to prepare them for it. Because you can only shield your child from that evil and corruption of the world for so long. Of course, we don't want to expose them to all sorts of sin. You know, well, I'm developing thick skin by having them watch rated R movies at 5 years old. No, that's not the way. So there is, of course, a sheltering and a shade that we provide for our children from the evil of the world. But they ought not be naive. Innocent as doves, shrewd as serpents. Isn't that what the people of God are to be, according to Christ? Innocent as doves, shrewd as serpents. Right? Pure, but not naive. And Proverbs is a really good model for that. Let me just read a few. In Proverbs 1, the author warns the child and gets into the detail of peer pressure and how to resist the enticing arguments of the world, and even gives examples of what the world, of what fools will say. Let's go and do this really bad thing. And it presents it like a really fun and exciting thing that they're proposing. But he gives the wisdom of saying that way ends in destruction. Proverbs 2 tells the child of the destructive results of sinners' lives. Though on the surface it looks enticing and carefree. Proverbs 4 describes the sinful heart's cravings for evil. It's honest with the desire of the sinful fallen heart that, yeah, you're going to want to sin. And it's going to look good. It's going to look fun and exciting. And Proverbs 5 describes in great deal the enticements and lures of the adulterous woman. And it gets awkward, doesn't it, as it describes it. If you've ever read Proverbs 5, same thing with Proverbs 7. It teaches a child about the specific ways that the adulterous woman will try and tempt him towards immorality and sin. And it gets graphic, it gets detailed. And so there's not this naivety to the lure and the enticement of the world, but there is a preparation rather for it. To say it looks nice on the outside, but inside it's dead man's bones. It's bitter as wormwood. So we see in the opening chapters of Proverbs a great model for us that the world is not some happy, fun place where there's no danger. We ought to prepare our young ones for the danger that is lurking around the corner. Not that they live in fear, but that they live prepared, ready to look past that pretty girl who's a sweet talker, to see past that lure and to see behind the worm and to see the hook, right? We want to prepare our children with an honest and biblical worldview. Bruce Waltke describes this dynamic here. Says their lectures are vivid, dramatic, allowing the child to feel evil's seduction in the competing discourses of the wicked men and unfaithful wife, and at the same time to feel repulsed by it. Isn't that interesting? So Proverbs 1, 2, 4, 5, 6, and 7 present the appealing nature of sin, but just enough to quickly remind that you actually ought to be repelled by that, disgusted with it, even though on the surface, at first glance, it might be appealing. You need to have a biblical lens and see, oh, that's actually not something I desire. I desire more of a woman, of money, of friendship. I desire more of life. So we must prepare our children for life in a fallen world. Will they be ready? Again, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in according to his way. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So if you train up a naive child, he's going to grow up naive. He's going to be like that young man in Proverbs 7, where he's just wandering on the street corner. And it's just whoever entices him the most, that's where he goes. You don't want to produce young men and women who are living in a path of naivety, but shrewdness and biblical fidelity. Ray Ortland Jr. says, right now is your moment for enduring impact. There is more at stake for your child than getting into the best schools and the best sports and the best jobs. Your child has an eternal destiny. God has called you to train up your child to go to heaven. Remember, train up a child in his way. What's the way? What's the path? Our path is heavenward, right? That's the path of the Christian. So, train them up. And equip them, help them to get used to this heavenward path What does it look like to be marching to heaven as a Christian in this world? I've already mentioned at the beginning of our time tonight, I've mentioned young men who accomplished great things in history. John Quincy Adams, David Farragut, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. But in the Bible, we see many examples of people we would consider a youth who were greatly used by God for his namesake. Joshua was Moses' assistant from his youth. God called Samuel into the ministry when he was just a boy. David was anointed king as a young man. Josiah, the reformer king, was 8 years old when he began to rule. Daniel was a young man when he stood up to the Babylonian culture. And Timothy was young enough to be called Paul's child, son in the faith. And yet he shepherded a local church. So brothers, let us do our part. Maybe your part is being a dad. Maybe your part is being an uncle or a grandfather. Or anything else. A worker in the children's ministry. A faithful attender. Godfather, or however you want to call that. Friend of someone who has kids. Whatever your part is. Let us do our part to establish a new generation that is not afraid of the enemy or the threats of this world. A generation that stands for truth and holiness. A generation that is ready to advance the kingdom of Christ with wisdom and with truth. Amen. To help you and encourage you, I've mentioned this book before, specifically for parenting. It's a book by Barbara Decker, Proverbs for Parenting. Incredibly helpful. It's essentially a cataloging of all of the Proverbs in the Bible by topic. And it's really well organized for just different situations, whether it's, you're disciplining your child for maybe a specific attitude or action or pattern in their life, or you're instructing them on how to deal with friends that are difficult, or fear or anxiety in their life, or whatever else, selfishness. Let me go through all these topics. Yeah, not all of them, but reverence for God, study for God's word, trust in God, wisdom for boys, wisdom for girls, judgment, knowledge, marriage and sex, obedience, reproof and correction, wisdom and understanding, self-control, anger, diligence, drinking, envy, jealousy, fear, greed, haste, jumping to conclusions, pride, selfishness, self-control, self-satisfaction, sleeping and rising, temper, temptations, controlling the mouth, arguing, boasting, complaining, evil speaking, flattery, gossip, lying, tattletaling, teasing, relationships, counsel, getting along with others, government, friendships, respect of parents, bribery, cheating, cruelty, evil planning, evil thinking, rejoicing in evil, faithfulness, goodness, happiness, honesty, humility, justice, mercy, righteousness, strength, uprightness, prosperity, giving, laziness, stewardship, and work. I mean, all of life, right? All of life. I mean, this might be helpful for some of us, right? I mean, it's just so good. And it's just the text. It's just the biblical passages. But it's helpful to turn to in those moments where it's like, I know the Bible talks about this, but I'm not sure. You can just start reading it and just instill that wisdom, right? So I hope that you're encouraged and you're spurred to do more, to do better. Brothers, this is hard work, isn't it? It's hard work. It takes a lot of thought and time, energy. The easy thing is to pass this off to our wives, to let them deal with it. But men, we are not to be passive. We are to be the most active, hardworking ones in the home, not just at work, in the home as well. So let us be men of God, and let us pass that on to the next generation. Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your good and perfect word, Lord. Thank you that you're so just helpful, Lord, for this life. That you give us so much light and direction and guidance and wisdom for all of life. Help us, Lord, as fathers, as people with the ear of the next generation, Lord. Help us be good stewards of that. Oh, Lord, time goes by so quickly. Help us to seize the moment, to develop good patterns. Lord, help the families of Redeemer Bible Church to be word-centered, Christ-centered families, Lord. And Lord, I pray that the next generation of this church would be stronger than this one. And it would be because we've just been faithful to open the word. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless these men. Encourage them, Lord, that you will give them the power, Lord, if they just yield to you, if they surrender to you. If they commit to you, Lord, to do this, Lord, you're going to enable them to do it. It's not going to come from their strength. It's going to come by the power of your Spirit. So, Lord, I pray that you would empower them, embolden them, Lord, to do what's right. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.